You have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Most dear faithful, that introductory verse was one you know, I'm sure, because as lovers of Scripture, we know what our readings are before we even come to Holy Mass. And so you know that that is from John 16:22, the last verse of today's Gospel. And so now I pose a question to you. That last line, the very last line, do you agree with it? Do you agree with the claim that no one will take your joy from you? Because I can already hear some hearts silently saying, well, someone or something is always trying to steal my joy. And then I would say back to you that in between the lines of that very statement lies one of the greatest tragedies, if not the greatest tragedy that could befall a Christian soul. And that's the tragedy of joylessness in the faith. Many observers, including some of our most beloved and respected saints, have commented that far too many Christians reflect a certain gloominess, a chronic darkness of spirit, as if we live in a state of perpetual widowhood, as Dom Marmion was wont to say. But at the same time, Holy Scripture cannot lie to us. The Word of God is always for our good, never for our ill. So we read John 16:22 again, and it promises that our hearts will rejoice. Doesn't sound too gloomy. And so we say, wonderful, my heart will rejoice, but how? How's it going to happen? And of course, the answer is right there as well. We will rejoice when we see Jesus. The quote is, I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. But I can hear a few protests rising up already. Nope, sorry, that was the promise only to the apostles, that after 3 days, Jesus would rise from the dead and they'd be the only ones to really rejoice and see him again. Or we might say, no, that promise is Jesus' second coming and the promise of the beatific vision. That's a long way away from my current reality. And in the meantime, the world is in chaos. My family's a mess. I hate my job. Da-da-da-da-da-da. And Scripture also says that I'll have sorrow now. And I've got plenty of that. That's tongue-in-cheek, but it's reasonable for Christians to say, do I have to wait until death to hope for a little joy? Our Lord says lovingly and patiently, no. He even responded to us the chapter before in John 15, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is the love of Jesus made manifest in his desire to show himself to us in multiple ways, that we may see him. Not so much with our physiologic eyes, our biological eyes, not so much in the flesh, no, but see him with eyes of faith. Not once, not randomly, but regularly, repeatedly, now, in this life, the opportunity to see Jesus. And Jesus has abundant joy to share with us. But the question, maybe the problem, is whether we have the eyes to see him in our present reality and the heart's desire to receive the love, the joy that he wishes to pour out on us. We might think, well, this is just a passive exercise. If I just sit around long enough, he's bound to dump something on me. But it's not. It's not passive. Reception and integration of joy in our lives requires intention and movement of the will. You have to want it, to will it. There's nothing passive about it. Even St. Thomas Aquinas, sometimes when he's teaching way over our head, but we get it. He talked about potency and act. In other words, our potential to do something versus actually doing something. It requires engagement of the will. It's an active event. It's not passive. And of course, our minds, our intellects, see that joy is a good thing. And we can have the idea of joy and present it to our will, but sometimes it'll just sit idly there. It won't go anywhere. But we can also act on the idea of joy and seek to make it real and make it functional in our life. And some can complain and say, nope, sorry, that's just Thomistic theory. I need reality. And our Lord says, it is reality. I promise you, it's just as God ordained it. He ordained it to be for all of us. And so we're surprised. We shouldn't be, but we're surprised when our Lord teaches us that joy is a choice. Joy is a choice. And if we're going to choose something, it's something we do actively, consciously. Joy is a choice made by the will, an intention generated from within. Joy is not capricious. It's not some fleeting external titillation. That's where pleasure comes in. Pleasure, by and large, is externally mediated, whereas joy comes from inside. It comes from within. Soon-to-be Blessed Fulton Sheen wrote in 1951, he said, one of the greatest mistakes is to think that contentment comes from something outside of us, rather than from the quality of the soul. When you think about it, who doesn't really want a little joy, a little bit of joy, just a little, in our lives? It seems thoroughly irrational to say otherwise. No, I don't need it. I don't want it. No, we all need at least a bit of joy. And yet too many souls are deprived of what Blessed Sheen calls steady and abiding joy. And it happens because the matter of us, the corporal self, the body against the soul is dependent on fleeting pleasures. They can be moral, but they're external, they're fleeting, superficial, sensory-driven. And in the final analysis, they end up oftentimes just being empty and unsatisfying. And because they are so lacking, the irony of it is that they are so lacking in any quality that the body craves them even more on the off chance that the next time around, things will be different. The next time around, it'll be better. But it never is. It's never better. The soul, as you know, will never die, but the soul can certainly wither. Wither for lack of proper attention. St. John Vianney warns us, like someone dying of hunger beside a well-laden table, there are those who remain 50 or 60 years without feeding their souls. That is an unnecessary tragedy. And it's certainly not the will of God for any of us, for any soul. Joy feeds and refreshes the soul. But proper provision for the soul cannot be done by ourselves. We can't gin up, generate our own joy and give it to ourselves. The soul needs help. And it makes perfect sense because the soul is not ours. You may think you own your soul, but you don't. The soul is the property of God. The soul is the property of God. It's that part of us that is most in His image. Divine assistance then is absolutely mandatory if the soul is going to thrive and not just survive. But we said this before, God is a perfect lover, and in that He will not force us to do anything. He certainly will not force feed us anything that we don't ask for and don't want. We must surrender our ego, actually, and prefer God's will over our will. And we must allow ourselves to do something that we're really hesitant to do, to allow ourselves to be fed. Somebody tries to give you a bite of something, you know, and you just grab the fork or whatever, say, I can do it myself. The problem is that we can get gluttonous. We can get gluttonous and be pleasure addicted, and then the ego becomes absolutely insatiable and then becomes insensitive to the needs of the soul. And that's just not me saying that. Archbishop Sheen proposed that, and he said, he compared it to the banal pleasures of the material self, those banal pleasures to poor food. Poor food bought with what he said were copper pennies. In comparison to the willing reception of the joy that's divinely provided, he calls it the richest of fare bought with the gold of Christ's passion, death, and resurrection. His quote is this, the Savior of the world Himself told us that the best joys come only after we have purchased them by prayer and fasting. But we must give up our copper pennies first out of love for Him. But then He'll pay us back in pieces of gold, in joy and ecstasy. So maybe then welling up in our own hearts, welling up from our own souls, we can hear the admonition, choose to be fed by God. Choose it, will it, want to be fed by God, because He wants to feed us if we will accept the offer. He will feed us with the richness of Himself, nourishing the soul, and then wanting to abide there, to stay with us. Don Marmion just about explodes off the page when he says, joy is the echo of God's life within us. Not out here somewhere. God's life within us. So to feed on God is to feed on joy. St. Bernard of Clairvaux zealously says something very similar. Feed on goodness. Feed on goodness. And your soul will delight in its richness. And the conclusion then is surely if we do that, our hearts will rejoice. And no one will, and in parentheses, no one can, take our joy from us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.